Well, I love that. I love all those songs that we sang go right with where we're at. And I know it's been we've had to put a month pause on where we're at, but hopefully everybody remembers where we're at. But you know, I love that line in the song that we sang about Jesus, there is no other Savior. And you know, we sing that and we say that, but when does salvation begin? When do we experience our salvation? When does salvation begin? It begins when we hear the word of God, we understand who he is, and we surrender to him. And he starts saving us from that moment. And we come in, the Bible tells us, dead to God and dead to Christ. We're in darkness. We're blind. And so we can't see or understand who God created us to be in this world or how to live that way. And we didn't recognize how far from God we are, and we don't recognize that we're continually walking further and further away. But the light shines in our hearts, and we see who God is, and we surrender to him, and we start following him, and just like children, we begin to understand what that road is. We dedicated these children here. You can't take them out and lay them, you know, you can't leave them here on this chair and go home and think they're going to make it. They're not going to make it. You can't do that when they're 5. You can't do that when they're 10. Take a teenager and put him out in the world and let him just go. We grow in understanding who God is, and that salvation begins as we follow Christ, because he's leading us into a relationship with God. And without Christ, we are trying the best we can, but we are walking away from him. So how do I live in a Christian world? Or how do I live the Christian life in a secular world where I realize that God has left me here as a light to the world? Christ now lives in me. I'm the one who can transfer that light to someone else. I mean, I saw it in someone else. And so I'm here to transfer that light. I'm on mission here for God to build his kingdom. And that's my purpose in life. So how do I do it in a world that was just like I was when I was a teenager? When I graduated from high school, I didn't think there was any relevance to God. I wasn't interested in going to church. I didn't want to hear about, you know, God. I saw what I wanted in life in the world. And I was following those who were around me. I wasn't following Christ, and I didn't see any need to. So how do we live as Christians in that world? How do we train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to follow Christ when we're sending them out into a world that is modeling and pressuring them to go the opposite direction? How do we do that? What is it that we have to do to be able to let Christ be seen in us in a world that is growing and growing more hostile to God the more that the demands of Christ are being presented? They don't mind being around us if we don't talk anything about what God wants for their lives. But if we talk about those things and we demonstrate that, you know, that causes conviction and guilt. They don't want to be told I'm going the wrong way when they want to go that way. And so how do we live that way? I'm going to show you just a little clip. It was probably, most of you have seen it, because 6 years ago this went viral. And it was a discussion from a news anchor with a football player who was a Christian. And it was over racial issues. And at that time, we had a tremendous problem that came through from the Ferguson incident. And so they were bringing different people who, you know, kind of were speaking on those issues in. And she brought this man in, not knowing exactly what he was going to say. And this man comes in and presents himself in a way that it catches her attention. And even though they're running out of time and she's hearing in her head, you got 30 seconds. So she tells him, we got 30 seconds. Well, he speaks for 90 seconds. Commercial's supposed to start 60 seconds earlier. And they're telling him, hey, you got to wrap this up. You got to get this out right there. She doesn't do it because something in what he's saying and how he's presenting it touches her heart, and even though her stance may not be in line with what he thinks, she wants to hear what he has to say.
In the 60 seconds I have remaining with you, sir, to ask you, we talk so much about this on a macro level. How about on a micro, on a day-to-day basis? How can we, you know, black, white, whatever, improve this?
Well, honestly, I think I point to it in the very last paragraph that I read, and I'm encouraged because things aren't the way they used to be. You know, we all have grandparents that told us how things were. We've all seen documentaries. We are definitely making progress, but I think on an individual, on a micro level, the issue is not really skin. The issue is sin. And I firmly believe that the issue is that internally we are flawed. Internally, we need salvation from our sin. Internally, our sin makes us prideful. It makes us judgmental. It makes us prejudiced, which leads to racism. It makes us lash out at people that don't look like us. It makes us look past evidence to protect people that look like us. It makes us do all those things. It makes us lash out in anger. It makes us point finger. It makes us, our sin that's in us makes us do those things. And the only salvation for this sin is the gospel. The only way to really cure that what's on the inside is understanding that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so to me, on a micro level, it's understanding.
And just like that, we lost him. I know I heard you guys rapping me. I just couldn't let him go. Benjamin Watson, thank you so much. Good luck at the game Sunday. I'm Brooke Baldwin. See you Monday. Jim Sciutto up next.
And she sincerely meant that, because the two of them over the next 6 years have become close friends. And they spend time together, and they've developed a relationship because of what she saw in him that was so different. And it was his attitude. It was his attitude. Because on a macro level, I mean, things hadn't changed that much. He had changed, and individuals can change. But if you remember back to Ferguson, we weren't having any kind of good dialogue. We were pretty divided, and there was a lot of, you know, we were seeing how the world reacts when you have sinful people with different interests fighting over an issue. And he came and addressed the issue with great concerns over it in a way that caught her attention and bought her respect. He was gentle. He was respectful. He stood for the truth, but he wasn't arguing about issues. He was presenting the truth of the gospel. You remember we talked a month ago, which you may not remember, but some people remembered this illustration because I heard that on Saturday. But I talked about how there's two roads, and one of the roads is the broad road that the world is traveling, and it is filled with all kinds of rocks or obstacles. And those obstacles, you know, you can't find peace, and you can't find unity, and you can't find joy, and you can't find, there's all these problems that we have, and the world believes that if we could remove the rocks, if we could get the obstacles out of the way, then we could find everything we want in life walking away from God. And God has designed the world where that's impossible. But that's what they want to talk about. They want to talk about the things in life that are keeping them from enjoying what they think life should be or experiencing what life should be. And we talked about how we as Christians cannot approach evangelism that way. We can't talk about the obstacles and try to help put a Band-Aid on or try to remove something so they can continue down the path to destruction away from Christ, thinking if you could remove enough obstacles, you could experience heaven on earth. You can't. We need to help them turn around and walk in a different direction, right up against the grain of where the world is going, trying to fix life by themselves. And realize that as we walk to and surrender to God and live in unity with him, somehow miraculously we start to experience that. Because that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we are walking towards what God wants for us. So how can a Christian influence his world? Well, we left off and we're going to kind of finish up with this topic right here. 1 Peter 2:15 says, it is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. In other words, my actions are going to have a great influence on whether or not you are going to be open to, accept, or even like the message or the person delivering it. And if you'll notice that this man is speaking about some very, very complicated, explosive issues at that time, that people have very, very invested interest. If he says this, he's got a whole crowd with him and a whole crowd against him. If he says this, he's got a whole crowd with him and a whole crowd against him. And he gently and respectfully points out that the problem is inside the two groups and the reason that they're divided, that they can't see what God wants for their lives and they're pushing for something else. And at least in this case, when they're saying, wrap this up, wrap this up, Brooke Baldwin is saying, this is too important, I want to hear it. I see something different here. I see the light of Christ. There is some truth in here that I'm missing. I want to hear him out. And until they cut him off, she was. And we have to remember that it's just like Jonathan started and Sean continued with, and last week Isaac pointed out, our thinking will determine our attitude. And the Bible tells us that just like face answers to face in the water or the reflection, so the heart of man to the heart of man. And it's the heart of man that opens up to hear or to see the spirit or act. Why are you different? Why are you not angry? Why are you not seeking your own advantage? What is it about you that looks and sees something deeper that has to do with God? Is there something to God? Is the reason you're different that you have a relationship with God that gives you an attitude and a heart that I don't see in the world? I know I don't have. What is it about you? And it's not actions absent from attitudes. It's the attitudes that we have that produce the actions that demonstrate that we have a godly perspective rather than a self-centered worldly perspective. I love this cartoon. It says, those contending and defending biblical truth should not use unbiblical weapons. And you got that guy, he's got that club and he's got all kinds of, you know, he's fighting fire with fire, trying to get his way. And then you've got the Christian over here, and the Christian is, he's exuding a little self-righteousness. He's got it together. He knows the truth. And let me just tell you, the message that you are destroying America is never going to produce an open ear. It's got to be deeper than that, that has to do with something that's not a challenge to what you believe. It's not a challenge to who you are and what you want. Because in America today, we live in that age of delusion where people's thinking is not logical. And if you bring in something into the conversation that doesn't go with the narrative they believe, they get upset. They start calling names. They reject what you're doing because we've got these trains of thoughts and these floods that go down the way we just let that river of thinking go down, and we don't want anything to interrupt its flow. And so you cannot come in there and challenge the issues and the ideas. That's not what we're after anyway. We could remove all of the obstacles and all the rocks in the road, all the things in life that are not right, and have a bunch of people who understand the rules and do everything correctly, but they want nothing to do with God and can't see him or acknowledge him at all. And they're walking down that path, all obeying the Ten Commandments. And you know what we get? The Pharisees that crucified Jesus. And the reason that Jesus told them there was no hope for you and you're headed for hell and those who follow you are headed that way is because the rejection they had was of their creator. They did not want a relationship with God or to acknowledge him. It wasn't about the fact that they didn't lie, steal, or cheat. Some of them were very careful not to do that. But they were on a way walking away from God, not towards him. And that is the issue. Jesus says in Matthew 5:16, he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, it doesn't say, do your works before men. Obey the law and they will know who God is. No, it says, let your light shine before men. What is the light? The light is Christ who lives in our heart, who we love, and so we want to obey and please him, not out of this will work out better, but out of God has been so good to me. He is so merciful to me. God is so wise. If I would have followed him, I wouldn't have had the problems I have. I know he will lead me to green pastures and still waters. He is the answer to every question of my life. I need his wisdom. I will follow him because he lives in my heart and he guides me. That's the light. And it needs to shine before men. They don't just see that we live more moral lives or that we're smarter and we understand politics better. But they see that we have a heart that seeks the peace, the love, and the joy that God desires for us. And so you can't let the world surround you and block out your light. And what it's really talking about right there is it's talking about the ways of the world, the customs of the world, the thinking of the world, the patterns of the world, those attitudes and those things that we believe that are contrary to what God says, that build these huge walls where people cannot see Christ in us because they know that you believe your security is in your job. And you make your decisions based on that, not on what God wants you to do, but how you can protect that 401k. How you can receive a term, how you can get that college fund filled up. They see what's in your heart and what motivates you, and that's what opens up the ability for people to see and to want to know and are curious about what's different about you. Don't let anyone capture you, Colossians 2:8 says, with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense or empty deceit, some of your translations say. So in other words, the philosophies of the world, how to make it in the world and be successful in the world, the Bible tells us are deceitful. And when we follow them, we've been deceived. And they come from, it tells us, human thinking and from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Last week, Isaac preached on Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you act. No, by changing the way you think, which will produce in you attitudes, anxiety, bitterness, anger, greed, envy, all of those things. All of those things we sense in other people. And those are the things that cloud the ability for God to work in our lives. But when we think with a godly perspective, then you will learn God's will for you. If you have a worldly perspective, you're never going to be able to see how God can use you in the world because he can't. But as you grow in that godly perspective, you see God can use you more and more through that. And your life will prove that will of God is good and pleasing and perfect. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this. It says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Well, all of us were that way at one time too. And the guy that we saw in the video, Bennett, that's what gives him the ability to stand there to someone with someone he knows totally disagrees without having any inkling of wanting to fight with her. Because he understands that what she needs is to have her eyes open to see that God is in the world and that God is relevant and that God is the answer to this. And he's not going to do that with an attack. He's going to do that the same way that his heart was melted, and that's with love. And so he is able to speak and to have a friendship and build a friendship over 6 years with somebody who politically is on exactly the opposite side, and yet still speak about the things that are important in life. In John 3:3, Jesus gives us a really important verse. He answered and said to him, "Truly, truly." So I'm emphasizing this, truly. Now let me say it again. Truly, you got to get this truth, because if you don't get this truth, you're not going to be able to follow. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see" what? He can't see the kingdom of God. If I expect him to be able to see it, I'm probably going to be disappointed. If I think that I can convince him that God's way is right when he doesn't know God, guess what I'm going to be? I'm going to be disappointed. Because if he can see the gospel, the Holy Spirit will bring him and mature him to where he needs to be. And that's sometimes, he's still doing that with me. There's some things that I believed 10 years ago that I realized that I probably didn't understand the full picture of, because I didn't see it quite the way God did. And so if I'm going to hold other people accountable for what I think is the truth rather than what God says is the truth, I'm going to be disappointed. I love this cartoon. It says, "Boy, look at it rain. If it floods the whole world." Let me start that again. Lucy says this. She says, "Boy, look at it rain. What if it floods the whole world?" And Linus just turns to her and he says, "Well, it'll never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promised Noah that it would never happen, and that the sign of the promise is the rainbow." "Oh, you've taken a load off my mind," she says. Sound theology has a way of doing that. Isn't that the truth? When we see the truth of what God says, all of this worry, we understand how Jesus can say, "Do not worry." If we don't understand the truth, we can't understand how we wouldn't be worried. There's a lot in this world to be worried about. But when we understand who God is and what he wants for us and what our mission is and how he will enable us to accomplish that, and we don't need to look at what's happening in the world because God is working to accomplish those things, then it's easier to understand why Jesus says, "Don't worry." Once you worry, you're going to get distracted and you are not going to be able to follow me. So here is the question: do you know the gospel? That guy who was speaking on television knows the gospel. He understands what message needs to be communicated. And he's not distracted by a bunch of issues. He brings it back to the things where God can work. Can you recognize and apply the gospel in everyday life? You know, I know that there's a lot of Christians who cannot even apply the gospel in their life. So they don't recognize the source of worry. They don't recognize the source of fear. They don't recognize the source of bitterness or envy or anger. They know they experience it, but they don't recognize where it's coming from. And they don't recognize how Jesus is the answer. And so first off, we need to be able to recognize what the gospel is and live in the simplicity of Christ, as the Bible says. But then we also have to be able to recognize it in other people, because we need to know what are the words we need to communicate to them. If we can't recognize what they need to hear and what they need to think about, and we can't turn the conversation in that direction, then how are we ever going to lead them to Christ? So what is the gospel? These are the things that we look at, and when we were talking with people, we need to recognize, do they understand this basic fundamental or not? Because you can't go past them. And so the first fundamental is, who is God? You know, Genesis starts off with that. It presents to us, if we read and think about it, who God is saying, telling us he is. Well, for one, God is good. Everything he creates is beautiful. And then when he creates something for man, it's extra beautiful, because just the beautiful world is not enough. God wants good for us. God is the judge. God's the one who determines what good and evil is. And I'm not going to go through all the scriptures right in here, because then we would be forever But if you read through Genesis, the first 11 chapters, you're going to catch all this because you just recognized I'm in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. But God is the judge. He is the king. He is the protector. He is the provider. And he's the father who leads us, who loves us and leads us. That's who God is, and it's who he created us to be. So if you've got someone who does not recognize that God is good and that God loves us and that he desires to protect us for things, that's why he gives us the commands, to keep us from making big mistakes. And that God is the one who understands all the ripple effects of our choices. And he's the only one who really understands and can protect and provide for us. And he loves us and created us so that he could, just like Adam and Eve, walk with them in the cool of the evening, speak to them and guide them. And as long as we're connected with and understanding who God is and walking, he's designed our lives to be wonderful. And many of you in this room have experienced that. Many of you remember the day that you gave your heart to Christ and that burden was lifted. And all of a sudden, you saw the way ahead of you as something that God was going to lead you into that was redemption. And some of us, we hope that we'll be like these children and they won't have as much mess to clean up. Some of them, like me, had a lot of mess to clean up. And so it was a tougher redemptive process. But we have hope. We can see God working. We know that there's the answer. And God is good. If I see God that way, and I realize my great need for him, then I can move to the next step. But if you're talking to somebody and they don't recognize how important God is in life, and they don't recognize that they cannot have a life that doesn't end in destruction without him, you can't go on to step two. I mean, you can go on to it in a Bible study, but you're not going to see spiritual growth happen. Because that is an entry point into the kingdom of realizing my need for God. Humbling myself before God. Next thing that you need to look at is that we choose to separate ourselves from him. And that's what the Bible calls sin. It's a choice to say, I don't want God to lead me. I don't want God to be my authority. I think I can protect myself. I think that I can provide for myself. I think that I can decide what's going to be best for me. I don't want God to be ruling over me as a king. Anything that we do that comes out of that attitude is what the Bible calls sin. And it's sin because it's a rejection of God. It's not sin because of what we did. And so seeing whether or not people are relating their lives to the consequences of what they did, oh, that must have been the wrong thing. That must have been sinful because look what happened. Or they're relating it to, I walked away from God. I've rejected God. I don't acknowledge God. I'm not seeking God. Well, that's the difference between understanding what the kingdom of God is and what it isn't. We can't skip that step. We have communicated the gospel to lots of people without ever telling them where they're going or what the kingdom is. Jesus says, repent and enter the kingdom of heaven. We have a lot of people who are Christians who don't understand what the kingdom of heaven is. They don't understand what the gate is. They don't understand where they're going. They don't understand what salvation is. And so they're not going to be able to spiritually grow. And this is a serious problem, and it's deceitful. And the person it deceives is us. We're deceived into thinking that if we just have a little more guidance from God, if we just have a little more of him intervening in our lives and straightening out some of the things that we did that weren't very wise, that our lives would be okay without us surrendering to our Creator and the authority that he really is in our lives. This results in a hard, harsh, broken world. It's the sin of man and individuals accumulated that create this horrible situation that people walk into. And a lot of times what people think is, if I can isolate myself and isolate my children from the brokenness of the world, that's the life God wants for me. It's amazing how events like what we see happening right now, the world seems to crowd itself back in, doesn't it? It results in a hard, harsh world. And you can tell whether people understand this step in the gospel as this comes up. Because in this world, walking away from God, no matter how much you cushion it or other people try to cushion it for you, eventually this is what you get when you walk away from God. Pain, suffering, loss, destruction. A lot of times it's of the relationships that we want. Death. I mean, look how many people in this world experience the death of a marriage. Well, that didn't come because you've got two godly people seeking God and his will for their lives. It's the consequence of God not being at the center of that marriage. Do they happen, all of these things, because God is bad, or are they a result of man's sin? The world struggles with this. You know why? Because they don't see God as good. They don't understand what his plan and design for our lives are. They don't understand the peace and the love and the joy that he wants for every child of his. Or are they the result of man's sin? Well, you know, I have a hard time seeing sometimes what my sin is. I have a hard time sometimes understanding that my choices were not what God wanted. I can easily see sometimes when your choices are not what God wants, because they affect me negatively, right? But I have a hard time looking at it the other way, and I love this verse in Proverbs 19:3. It says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness. Some translations say choices. And then who are they angry at? The Lord. It's kind of like, hey, I'm not interested in you telling me what's the right or wrong thing to do. I can decide that on my own. I know what I want. I know how to get it. Let me walk and I'll manipulate my life. And then all of a sudden, all this stuff happens that wasn't what I thought I'd get out of life. And now instead of recognizing that I walked into this situation or I followed people into this situation who weren't following God and I'm not where God wants me to be, I turn around and say, why did you let this happen to me? Why'd you do this? And so now I'm accusing God. Guess who the judge is? The judge is not God. The judge is me. The world doesn't revolve around God and his design for children to live in love and peace. It revolves around me and what I've been able to achieve or what I didn't get to achieve. And if I can't control it, where were you? And these are things that indicate that you have to go back to a basic understanding of who God is. If you don't see who God is, you're never going to be able to walk in a relationship with him. And we're reconciled through Christ to God. We're not reconciled to a better life. We're not reconciled to making better choices. A better life, better choices, wisdom come from being close to God. They don't come outside of that. And so our conversations that try to get and help people get to where God wants them to be or experience life in a good way, when God has designed it to make sure it falls apart until they turn to him. And in some respects, we're really working against God. We're trying to enable and help people to live another day or another week or another year without having to surrender to God, who we tell them is their Savior. And if they can get their lives back enough together to go on without God, why would they surrender the authority? If they get back up on their feet, why would they just surrender their authority to God, who they don't recognize their need for? So we have to have those simple things in our lives. We have to go on from that point and point out to them that no, God's not the creator of evil. But God doesn't want to destroy the people who are blind and stuck in it. And so what God did was act. God acted to bring forgiveness and to bring redemption. The fullness of God dwelt in a human body, and it came to earth to rescue us. Now, I'm going to give you a few references here, but you all recognize this verse as the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what God did is he recognized that we can't understand who he is, so he came down and lived on this earth to model for us what was in his heart. And he lived a sinless life. He lived a sacrificial life. He lived a loving life. He lived a giving, generous life. He demonstrated the qualities of who God is to us. And he died on the cross to reveal and pay the penalty for our sins. And this is all predicted because God knows human nature. He knew that people would follow him when he did the miracles. He knew that people would follow him when he gave them bread. He knew that people would follow him because they thought that he was going to destroy their enemies. But as they came to recognize that he was giving them spiritual bread and the physical bread, he wasn't going to keep doing that. They left. When they started to realize that he wanted them to love their enemies rather than destroy their enemies and elevate them to a place where they could rule over their enemies, they left. And when they felt that their authority might be threatened by him and their right to decide what was good and evil, they turned on him and crucified him. And that's all prophesied because that's human nature. And he came here to reveal what was inside of man. And as he died on that cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. They are deceived. They're following the philosophies, the empty, deceitful philosophies of the world. And it's brought them to a place where they can't even see their need for God. They don't know what they're doing. But I'm going to die on that cross, taking their rebellion on my back. And I'm going to show them the power of God and the love of God, because I'm going to rise from the dead and I'm going to come back and offer them forgiveness." That's what God did. It's what he did in the Bible. And it's what each one of us experienced when we came to Christ. And it's the message that we have for the world. That God has come to reveal who he is and to save us. He rose from the dead, conquered death, and provided the way to reconciliation or life with God. Real life. Which comes after the recognition that I don't have it. And that I need it. God did these things because he is good, merciful, compassionate, and full of mercy or unfailing love for us. That's why we trust him. That's what draws us to him. He's a person who offers salvation, and he can give it. We cannot save ourselves because our rejection of God and our pride in our own wisdom is the problem. When that becomes clear to us, we are able to seek and to follow and to obey God wholeheartedly. And that's when we find him. And the other principle that's in there that we have to remember is this: time always reveals the problem is us. I don't have to reveal the problem is you. God's going to do that. I can't reveal the problem to you is you. But God can. My job is to recognize when you get that message and to bring you that message that God has acted and help you connect those events together so you realize that Christ died 2,000 years ago, but that included you. And the salvation that he offers, revealing the heart of God, that God hasn't changed in 2,000 years. God's heart of mercy and forgiveness for you is as available as much today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it's the eye-opening realization that there is salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ. Because God has reached out to us in a way that if we stop and think and listen, we can understand who he is, who we are, what our situation is, and what salvation is really about. And we can experience a miraculous transition. God can save us. Through Jesus Christ, we can be born again or from above and given a new heart and set free from darkness to know and live in the light of God's gift of life, truth, and wisdom, which is his way. The light, life, truth, and wisdom, or God's way, gives us the understanding to be restored to the love, joy, and peace that God intended for all our lives. Now, I had intended to give you an example of this, of how you take God's word and take these simple principles and express that in, you know, we started with race, so I was going to use the racial issue. However, I do realize that coming back, I got probably a little more enthusiastic than I would. And so I will save that till later. But I think that the understanding of how the gospel of Jesus Christ has got to be the center of our understanding of our lives. And then it has to be the center of our understanding of how we interact with other people as ambassadors for Christ, which is who we are. Otherwise, what God saved us to be, we can't do, and our lives become simply surviving and waiting for the Lord to come back, hoping that he will receive us well, even though we haven't followed him. And so we need to look and understand that there are a few simple things that matter to us. And those of us who follow the Lord, which is most everybody in this room, we experience that all the time. We have conflict. We don't know what to do. But we want to know what would please God in this. And we choose to do what we know God would be pleased with, even though sometimes it's hard, because we understand those basic principles. And those are the things that we need to keep in our mind and know that's what's saving us. And that's what the world needs. So I'm going to ask you to go to that last slide. And I'm going to ask you just to bow your head and close your eyes. And I'm going to give you just a moment to respond to God. And I know this is a diverse group of people with all kinds of different levels of interaction with God and his word and understanding of that. And so God is spoken to people in many different ways. And what I want you to do is just take a moment and just to respond to God however he's spoken to you. Maybe God has spoken to you and you've realized that, you know what, I don't even know what he's talking about. I don't understand what a relationship with God is. I'm just trying to be a good person. And you're realizing for the first time God is speaking in your heart and he's telling you, yeah, you don't know me and I don't know you. We don't have any kind of relationship. I'm not actively working in your life to guide you and lead you and form the character of Christ in your heart. We're completely apart, drifting through life. Maybe God is speaking to you just to surrender and tell God, I know I need you. And I want you. I don't want to live without you. Help me. Help me understand. As I look at what you have spoken to me through Christ, what life is really about. Maybe you recognize that the world has conformed you some and that you've slacked off in really pursuing what the good news of Jesus Christ and what God has done in your life, how important and central that is to everything you do. And you would have to look and say, you know what, this is not part of the discussion in my life. My interactions with people, even that I love and I want the best for and I know they need salvation, I haven't communicated these things. I approach it trying to deal with all the issues and convince them about how they think, but I really haven't ever gotten down to the point where we're talking about who God is and whether he's important in their life. Wherever you're at, I want you just to take a few moments and just ask God to speak to you, to lead you, to guide you, and to bring you into the center of his will. Father, as good as you are, as merciful as you are, for everything that you've done for us in revealing yourself through Jesus Christ and bringing us an understanding that we can trust and love and surrender ourselves to you, for all the difference that has made in our lives, we should never look away from you. You should be the central focus of everything in our lives. And yet so often our lives get turned to the things of this world and the things we feel like we need and who we need to be and what we need to achieve. God, forgive us. Forgive us for thinking that the thing you created could somehow be more important than you, our Creator. We lay our lives down before you because we see in Jesus Christ and how he lived and how he died for us and in what he offers us as through the power of the resurrection that there is no life outside of Christ. And we thank you for including us. We thank you for how merciful and faithful and loving and enduring and patient you are with us. We ask you, Lord, to get a grip on our hearts and help us to focus and see the light and live in it, because we see how the darkness of the world is growing, and we need to be that light for those around us. And we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.